Morning, everyone. It's nice to be with you today. May I start with a prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. And I ask, Lord, now that may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, it's good to be with you this morning in this lovely weather. Hope you're enjoying it. This chapter from Matthew's Gospel is full of drama and amazing events. The chapter starts off with news of the execution of John the Baptist. Let's not forget that John was very well known to the disciples. At least two of them had been followers of John before Jesus started his own ministry. John was actually Jesus's cousin. And of course, it was John who baptized Jesus. John had been imprisoned, but his death, his execution, was totally unexpected. So, not unreasonably, there was shock, there was grief that was shared. But for Jesus and the disciples, there was no respite just yet, because the crowds sought out Jesus again, and he spent the better part of the day teaching them. As often happened, when people gathered to hear what Jesus had to say, there were those who were sick in one way or another, and Jesus brought healing and relief. As the day went on, he famously fed them, all 5,000 men, plus women and children. But now, with all the crumbs collected and the debris on the beach cleared up, please note that, everybody, all you seaside visitors who want a break from COVID restrictions. With the eve of the day approaching, Jesus finally went off for some solitude, time to grieve, time to reflect, time to pray, an intimate time with Father God, an opportunity to recharge his spiritual battery. Jesus sent the disciples off in a boat to sail across the Sea of Galilee, a trip of about 8 miles or so. Several of them were fishermen. They were very experienced in this environment and also very familiar with the sudden and dramatic changeability of the wind and the current that they were now experiencing as our story unfolds. And then sometime between 3 and 6 o'clock in the morning, Jesus was spotted walking on the water, approaching the boat. They thought it was a ghost. They were scared stiff. This had never happened before, and especially not in the middle of the sea. But then Jesus spoke to them. "Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid." Now, I'm going to talk about Peter shortly, but first, I want us to stick with the disciples in the boat. It may well be difficult for us to grasp, but Saint Augustine, back in the early centuries of the church, wrote passionately likening the Church of God to a boat. Now, you may recall that the main public part of a church or cathedral is called the nave. And that word has the same root meaning as navigate. It's also an interesting observation, perhaps, that the vaulted ceiling of a large cathedral building might even resemble an upturned boat. Now, friends, listen, I'm not a linguist, nor am I an academic, and certainly not a designer of church rooms, so I cannot give an opinion on those points. But I do find it interesting to view the church as a boat of sorts, being buffeted all the time by external influences of history, society, and culture, to the extent that the boat is at risk of tipping over. Or perhaps being made unstable by those inside the church, inside the boat, shifting their position from time to time, causing the boat to become difficult to steer on the course that is set for it. Sometimes being in a boat can be a very safe way of traveling. But other times, and for some people, it can feel like the most turbulent, unsafe journey ever. We could spend countless hours looking at church history with that imagery in mind, the boat, a history full of capsizes, changes in course, unscheduled ports of call, changes of captain and crew. At various times throughout history, the boat has had to change its flag and its name. Other boats have been left behind to make their own way or to steer their own separate courses. But in our time, especially at present, as we seek to understand what it means to be church, both in light of restrictions imposed due to current COVID and also the future, as we struggle to be safe, yet retain elements such as worship and teaching and fellowship and love and just being, all of those things that are dear to us, all of those things that we believe and understand to be essential to our personal and collective spiritual well-being. All those things that define us as a boat. Oh, sorry, I mean as a church. So how do we see our boat at this moment in time? HMS Pip and Jim's, HMS Rochester Deanery, HMS New Wine, HMS whatever affiliation you think is more important. How are we to define ourselves? Please can I take you back to our text from Matthew 14. Verse 32 says this, and when they, that is Jesus accompanied by Peter, climbed into the boat, the wind died down. The presence of Jesus in that boat, sorry, in that church, restored the calm and in a very real sense, redefined the purpose and direction. We can do that too. We can redefine our purpose, confirm our collective purpose and direction. Jim told us how we can do that in words from Romans 10, verse 9 and following. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. It is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. As scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now let me go back to our text in Matthew 14. Peter calls out to Jesus, Lord, if it is you, tell me to come to you on the water. And Jesus said, come. Peter got out of the boat and he did the impossible. He achieved the unimaginable. He copied his Lord and walked on the water. But now Peter became distracted by the elements. He lost his calm reliance upon Jesus, and in doing so, he lost his buoyancy. And Jesus reached out a hand and Peter was restored. Oh, you of little faith, said Jesus. Yes, Jesus chastised Peter when he noticed the wind and began to sink. Jesus accused him, apparently, of doubting and having little faith. It's sometimes right to recognize that we're in a boat, in a church, with everyone else. And that is most often a a shared experience, an opportunity to lean on one another, to encourage each other in the storm while we're waiting on God. And we all understand and know that. But Peter was eager to leave his shipmates and to join Jesus rather than waiting for Jesus to join them in the boat. The beautiful thing is that amid the unusual shared or collective experience of faith, sometimes we want, sometimes we need our own miracle that does not include others who are in the same boat as us. A personal, almost intimate moment with the Lord. Jesus reached out his hand and he caught Peter, and they both got into the boat with the other disciples. And as we've already noted, it was when they were all in the boat together with Jesus that the wind stopped, the wind calmed down, and then they continued their journey onward. Quite some years later, the author of the letter to the Hebrews wrote these words of encouragement to all believers. I'm reading from Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. So we have read the text. We thought about the background and the predisposing factors. We've stayed in the boat with the disciples, and we have stepped out in faith in obedience with Peter, who did the impossible while keeping his eyes fixed on Jesus. But now, dear friends, I want to share with you some deeply personal thoughts, if I may. And I hope you will permit me to do this in the context of our service this morning. There was a time when I needed some persuading that I was being called to ministry. Ken Gardner, much loved previous member of our church, he had showed such confidence in me and given me opportunity to take a few steps into lay ministry in the worship centres in the late 80s and early 90s. And I learned so much from Ken and from Peter Hall and Brian Carmack and Peter Nightingale and others. And as a more formal means of equipping myself for a leadership role, I offered to train, or I applied to train as a reader, or today's language, an LLM, a local lay minister. But over the following years, I began to become aware of God's calling towards ordained ministry. I argued with the Lord, I can't do that. Reader training was hard enough for me. All of my adult life I've been channeled and influenced by a military mode of thinking into black and white decision making and a monochrome worldview. On top of that, my whole working life has been in science, in physiology, in diagnostics, in healthcare. Writing essays is not my thing. So the thought of ordained ministry was just a non-starter. But bit by bit, my objections were cancelled out. And so I had to agree to at least push the door in case that was really what God was calling me to do. Over the following months, Fee and I were left in no doubt that it was God's calling. Firstly, I got the endorsement of the diocese in near record time, and having got through the remaining parts of ordination selection process, I was offered, out of the blue, a place at theological college. And then to cap it all, I was informed that the military hospital where I was working in Woolwich was to close as part of the big military healthcare shakeup, and I was to be made redundant from the army, just in time for me to start my studies. And if all of that wasn't confirmation of God's hand enough, confirmation of his calling, out of the blue, I had a telephone call offering me part-time work at the Medway Hospital that would augment my army pension so that any financial worries that we might have had as a family just disappeared. Isn't God good? And yet, in spite of all of that confirmation of God's calling, I was still terrified and uncertain. And it was at that point that God reminded me of Peter walking on water. I had a very vivid dream. It was me walking on water, reaching out for Jesus's hand. And in that dream, I took my eye off Jesus and looked back to those in the boat as if to say, "Hey guys, look what I'm doing." And as I did that, I started to sink, just as Peter did in the text. God was showing me that as long as I kept my eyes on Jesus, I could do all of that stuff that I deemed to be beyond my capability. I felt so grateful to God for that vivid dream. I felt very humbled, which is exactly the attitude that God wanted me to adopt. Imagine my further surprise when 3 months later, on the first day at Oak Hill Theological College, and with 19 other new first-year students, we all sat in a large circle, giving a brief introductory account of ourselves. And one of the students shared with us the image of her stepping out of the boat, reaching for Jesus's hand. And having said that, another student said, "Hey, that's exactly what I was about to share." And then, with a huge lump in my throat, I was able to share the same thing. Over the following 25 years, that image, that picture from Matthew 14, has stayed with me, and it has been prominent whenever I have found things are getting tough. And that image is refreshed for me this morning as I face, along with Fiona, a whole set of different challenges and an inevitable change in focus for the next phase of our walk with the Lord. Please, can I ask you to pray with us that we will both keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. In closing, please can I refer back to the boat in our text? You may remember that I referred to the boat as either a place of comfort and security, in other words, a safe place. Or perhaps for you, the boat in the text represents a place of discomfort, a place of insecurity. Friends, I have some questions for you. The first is this: what is it about the boat that makes you reluctant to step out of it, stepping away from the security and the comfort, or stepping away perhaps moving on from the insecurity in which you currently find yourself? Now, that doesn't ring any bells with you. Let me ask you a different question. What seemingly impossible task or role or job is Jesus calling you to undertake? Amen.
Amen.